Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Isaiah. We have been for some time now looking at some highlights in the book of Isaiah as part of our overview of the prophets. And I am certain that by now I forgot that we're doing the overview of all the prophets because we've spent so much time in Isaiah. All right. But the fact is that Isaiah stands at the head of the writing prophets on purpose, and so much of the information that is in Isaiah really does lay some groundwork for other prophets that come along with their writings. So, again, our intention is not to go verse by verse through all the prophets, but rather just to hit some highlights in the prophets so that you and I as believers can understand the purpose of each of those Old Testament books in the edification program of the nation of Israel. That's the purpose. And where we are now, if you'll open with me to Isaiah chapter 41, actually chapter 40 through 50, through 49, I should say, chapter 40 through 49, we have spent about the last, I'm certain, at least maybe 6-8 weeks on this section, looking at some themes that run through this section here. And again, we're not going verse by verse. Instead, we're looking at some themes that run through this section here. Now, there's one, I want to spend one more day with you in this section. And then, of course, next Sunday, we will not be here because we're all at camp. The following Sunday, we'll move on into chapter 50 of Isaiah. So I just want to try to finish up this section with one more, actually a couple more real important themes that run through this section here, Isaiah 40 through 49. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we might see and appreciate your promises that you've made to the nation of Israel and your intention to keep those promises. And therefore, we can appreciate your promises given to us through our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, and your intention to keep those as well. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. When you're reading in the book of Isaiah, remember that Isaiah was a prophet that God raised up prior to the captivities, and in particular the Babylonian captivity. Now, who remembers why Israel was going to be carried off into captivity? Of course, you had the northern kingdom that goes into the Assyrian captivity, southern kingdom into the Babylonian captivity. But fundamentally, why? Why did God allow His nation to be carried off into captivity? Because they were naughty, He says, right? The chastising hand of God in connection with the five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26, okay? Go ahead. Yes, exactly. Yeah, one of the things that would happen by God removing them from the land is the land would enjoy their Sabbaths, all right? Okay, so if we want to narrow that down, fundamentally, what's Israel's problem? They're going to be taken into captivity. They're going to go out of the land, yes, because of the cycles of chastisement. But fundamentally, what's the issue with them? Disobedience, therefore, what? Unbelief, therefore? Yes. Okay, broke the covenant, therefore, what's Israel's problem? It's the same problem you and I have. It's called sin. That's what the problem is, okay? All right, so it is. So, yes, they broke the covenant because of sin. They rebelled because of that sin nature. And there is a very important theme that begins to be developed here as early as, it's actually before Isaiah, but you're going to see Isaiah mentioned it a couple of times here in this section. Let's pretend that we were Israel, and you're not Israel, by the way. You're not even spiritual Israel, but let's just pretend that we were Israel. Let's pretend that we were believers in the nation of Israel. We were back here in Isaiah's day, and we've been following along with his prophecy. He predicts that we're going to go into captivity, so we know that that is our future. We know it because Moses predicted it way back when Moses wrote Deuteronomy and Leviticus and so forth, right? And so we look back at our history and we see, yes, our fathers rebelled and their forefathers rebelled and we rebelled. Well, okay, so we're going to go into captivity and he promises that he's going to bring us back and so forth. But as believers, we would understand that there's still a problem. And what's the problem?
Sin.
Yes, the problem is all my forefathers rebelled, my fathers rebelled, I rebelled, my children are going to rebel, we've got a common denominator between all of us, and that is that there's this issue of sin. So what does there need to be? There needs to be a solution for sin. That's what there needs to be. There needs to be a solution for this major problem that has gotten everybody from Adam forward, from Abraham, the father of our nation. Pretending we're Israelites and so forth, which we're not, but in the illustration here, okay? If we were believers, we would understand that, you know, that there's got to be some way to take care of this issue. And it is in this section here when Isaiah, he begins to introduce the fact that God is going to forgive us of our sins. And if you'll look with me, for example, look over here, look at Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43. And I want you to notice at verse 25, this is not the first time that this is mentioned. It's just that this becomes a prominent theme through here, through this section. Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's an important theme that is developed here. How many of you know if I was to ask you, what chapter in the book of Isaiah depicts the suffering servant dying for Israel's sins? Who knows what chapter that is? Isaiah 53, Psalms 22. Beth, you were thinking of Psalms 22, but that's okay. No, that's a definite connection to make. Now, we're not in Isaiah 53 yet, but we're going to get there, not today, okay? But it's interesting, and it's important to note that here in this section, Isaiah 40 through 49, you have a few verses where God says, I'm the one that's going to forgive you of your sins. He doesn't tell them how he's going to do it here in this section. And you get more details, in fact, a lot of detail when you get to chapter number 53. But there's a theme that runs through this section here that God promises he's going to do that. Notice that verse once again, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Why would that be important for, again, if we were Israel, why would that be important for us as believers to believe that? Yeah, that's exactly right. So we'd have some hope that eventually this rebellious cycle, I mean, what you saw happen in the book of the Judges, remember the book of the Judges? You know, they go into the land, and then after the death of Joshua, they just crash, right? And then God raises them up a judge, and they repent, and they come back. And then as soon as that judge dies, then they go into rebellion again. That cycle repeats itself again and again and again and again and again. And it's repeated itself now all the way to where we're going to go off into captivity. So if we were believers, there's something that if we were the faithful remnant, this would be good news to us. That God, in the midst of the fact of His chastening hand, in the midst of the fact that we're going to be into captivity, and we're going to come back at some point, and our nation's going to go on forever, because the promise is that the nation of Israel is going to last forever, but there was going to be a solution for our sins. It was going to be forgiveness of sins. It is important that we recall, that we remember. Look back at chapter 41 here. Tell you what, make it chapter 43. Stay in chapter 43. I want to pick up some highlights that we've already noted, but I want to put it in connection with this issue of the forgiveness of their sins. Look at chapter 43. I'm going to start at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now watch very carefully verse 2. When thou passest through the waters. Okay, that phrase there should bring up something in our memory if we were Israel. Didn't we already twice pass through the waters? What was the first time? The Red Sea. What was the next time? The Jordan River. Remember that? We passed through the waters, but of course the big one was the Red Sea, right? And this will bring up a memory in our mind. It should bring up memories that, wow, we passed through the water already once, and God destroyed the adversary, and He preserved us through that. And it says here, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Prophetically, what is all that preparing Israel for? The tribulation period is exactly right. The tribulation period on the chart up here, it's depicted by this little the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. And both the things, when you pass through the water, Israel's already passed through the water. They have, as a nation, haven't passed so much through the fire yet, although in Egypt, Egypt was said to be a furnace of fire. That's kind of interesting, alright? But in Israel's history, did anybody yet pass through the fire and the flames didn't even singe the hair on their arms and the hair on the head and the eyebrows? Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that? And what a picture. And now granted, that's future from Isaiah's day, so I said that timing-wise wrong. But you just wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because Daniel prophesies after this, right? But if those guys read a verse like that and say, okay, Lord, they're going to throw us in this fire. I'll trust in that verse right there. All right? At any rate, you can see they're going to go through the fire. They're going to go through the purging fire. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba, and so forth. And so if you'll look a little bit further ahead at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Why keep reminding Israel about that? Because all through this section, he keeps saying, I am He, I am here, I am with you, I am the Lord, I am thy Savior, I am thy God, I am thy Redeemer, I am the Creator of Israel, I am your King. Why keep repeating that? It's so many times through this section. Why keep telling them this? Okay, number one, they keep forgetting, yes, but why else? That's true. That is so true, they keep forgetting. But why else? Okay, one is they're worshiping the wrong God. Absolutely. They're worshiping idols. And why else? He was the great I Am that appeared to Moses when he sent Moses to get Israel out of satanic captivity in Egypt. Remember that? And he's going to duplicate that cycle there. And why else?
They won't follow the Antichrist.
They won't follow the Antichrist. They'll follow Him, their Savior. You can take all the great I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. You take all those great I Am statements and you couple them together with the great I Am statements here. The Jehovah of Isaiah is Jesus Christ of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. All those great connections there. So, and then the other reason that he says, he keeps saying, I am the Lord. I am thy Creator. Go back to verse 25. Go back to verse 25. Verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. What are the next four words? See, why is God doing this? Is He doing it because of Israel's sake? No. If He did this because of Israel's sake, Israel would have been squashed all the way back when He told Moses, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I'll start over with you. He could have done that. Because Moses was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He was one of the seed line. He says, Moses, you know, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll start over with you. I can do it. You know, and I'd be perfectly fine, perfectly just. So if God was to deal with Israel on the basis of their sakes, He'd wipe them out. But when He keeps saying, I am the one that created you, I am the one that formed you, I am your King, I am your Redeemer, He's saying, Israel, remember, I'm going to do this for my sake. I'm not going to do this because you're so wonderful, so you're so good, because you love me and you always keep my... That's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because of my integrity. There's another theme that runs all the way through this section. It's quite wonderful to think about. Jump to chapter 44. I don't mean to be bouncing all over the place. I do want to come back to chapter 43 in a second. But look over to chapter 44 in verse 24 just as one example. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. Now watch this. That stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Look over to chapter 42, and verse 5. Look over to chapter 42 and verse 5. Thus saith the God, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, and so on. Through this section here, God keeps reminding Israel that, listen, I'm the one that created everything. And the way He describes it is, He says, remember guys, I'm the one that stretched out the heavens and I did it alone. Nobody helped me. I didn't go and ask anybody else for their counsel and so forth, all right? I stretched out. When you stretch something out, what are you doing to it? You're pulling it tight like a canvas, right? Like if you're an artist or something like that and you're stretching it over the frame, right? And He says, Israel, I stretched out the heavens alone like a curtain and I spread forth the earth. Don't you just see God's hands in doing this and so forth? Again, why keep telling Israel this? Through this section, He repeatedly brings this up. I stretched out the heavens alone by myself. I created the earth. I spread it forth by myself alone. Nobody helped me do this. Why keep telling Israel this? Any ideas? What's going on? Okay. The Lord has the power to fulfill His promises. In order to fulfill His promises, there's somebody that's challenging Him. Who is that? That's Satan. That's the adversary who wants to be the Most High God. He wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. And so in God reminding Israel that I'm the one that stretched out the heavens alone and spread forth the earth. If you stretch out the heavens, what's implied in that statement? If you spread forth the earth, what's implied in that statement? Those statements. What's that? Okay, started from nothing and created it all, but what if you're we got here this morning and we set up the tables and the chairs and we stretched forth the curtains, okay, and so forth. We set the pulpit up and turned the lights on. Why? A purpose, that's exactly right. And He keeps reminding Israel that I'm the one that stretched out the heavens and I've got a purpose to all this and the adversary is not going to thwart my purpose. My word's going to go forward and it's going to accomplish what I say. So Israel, don't forget this. You're going to go through the fire. You're going to go through the water. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to preserve you through that. And I have a plan to forgive you of your sins. And involved in this plan of taking you through the fire and purging you through the fire and forgiving you of your sins, involved in that plan is my plan to conquer and beat the adversary. The whole issue of the heavens and the earth, that's what the adversary is possessing, or he wants to possess, right? He fell out of the heavens and so forth. He still occupies at least a third of it. He's the prince of the power of the world and so forth. And so God, reminding Israel about the fact that He's the creator, He says, I created this, and I created on purpose, and the adversary is not going to win. And it looks like Satan has got them now. It looks like Satan has won at this point. Because after all, God's people are going to go unto to Babylonian captivity. They're going to go into darkness and so forth. And God says, but don't forget, I'm going to win. I'm going to take you through this purging period. If you look over back to chapter 43, remember this. A couple of weeks ago we looked at verse 18 and 19 and 43, and Ken brought up a very, very good point at verse 18. Notice it says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider things of old. I was reading that as a question, and it isn't a question, isn't it? Because he says at verse 90, behold, I will do a new thing. I'm going to do something new. Ken, remember you brought up that point. It was a very good point. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is for the benefit of the believing remnant. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. There's the believing remnant. They have to flee from the Antichrist. They're told where to go. They're going to get food and water, and the animals are going to honor God by bringing Israel food, just like they did to Elijah when the ravens brought him food, bread. Remember that? And God says, okay, I'm going to do a new thing here. So they're going to have to flee from the clutches of the Antichrist. God's going to have these special places where He's going to protect them and take care of them with food and water. Remember when they came out of Egypt? They needed water and bread and quail. They got water and manna and quail. They needed that. Well, God's going to do it again, right? When Christ told, again, I know I'm repeating a lot, but this stuff just comes out, okay? Remember when Christ told them, He says, when they were supposed to pray, give us this day our daily bread? That's not you and me praying that prayer today. That's Israel getting their daily bread like they got manna back there each and every day, except, of course, on the Sabbath and so forth, right? They had two the day before. Well, so too, they're going to get food, they're going to get water, they're going to reject the mark of the beast, since they won't be able to buy or sell, but they're still going to be taken care of. And God is going to take them through the purging fires. Okay? Look back over to number 44 now. Look at chapter 44, verse 21. 44:21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. It is going to appear as though God has forgotten Israel. That's what it's going to look like to them. And He keeps saying through this section, you might forget me, but I'm not going to forget you. See that? Look at the next verse. I have, verse 20, I have what? Blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. There it is again. So you can see, verse 22, their sins are blotted out. So now look what he says at verse 20. What's the very next word after thy sins? Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. See, there's prophetically, there's the great call for them to return. See that? Come back to me. Come back, okay? He says at verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts. Once this is fulfilled, it comes to pass, that's when the heavens and the earth are going to sing this song, a song of redemption. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. See that? It's going to take... what's going to happen? Israel's going to go through the purging fire. The Antichrist, Satan, the one who wants to be God of this world and so forth, is going to attempt to annihilate them, to destroy them. God's going to protect them, bring them through that, redeem them, forgive them of their sins. And at the end of that, he's going to say, see, just like I promised, I'm the one that created all this, stretched out the heavens on purpose, and now you're mine. See that? Look at something else here, if you would. Jump over to chapter 45. Chapter 45. You can see it again at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And so, see the repeated reference there. By the way, if you want some wonderful details about the heavens, go read the book of Job. He talks about the sweet influences of Pleiades and the bands of Orion. Oh, this canvas that he stretched out, it's taut. And then he garnished the heavens with the heavenly host and so forth. And then those things have influences. One of the most common influences that we are familiar with is gravity, right? Well, Pleiades has sweet influences. If an influence is sweet, is that something you want or you don't want? That's something you do want. It has sweet influences. And Orion has got bands. What are bands for? Imagine your belt. Hold the pants up, right? Kind of thing, you know? Well, Orion has got bands, and he's going to come along, and he's going to change some of that. He's going to loose the bands of Orion. Man, when he looses that, whoa, you talk about the heavens are going to shake and the earth's going to shake. A lot of, listen, what Hollywood is trying to do in the Star Wars and the special effects, they just have a teeny tiny glimpse of what it actually is going to be like. The heavens are he's going to shake them like the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. It's going to be, and it says, and the Lord shall be the hope of his people in that day. That's true. Israel going through that tribulation period when literally, everything's just coming down around. Believing remnant is going to go right to the Word and say, Lord, we're trusting your Word, man. We're trusting your Word, because that's what they're going to have to do. Anyway, look at this verse, chapter 45. And verse, 16, they shall be ashamed, 45:16. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Okay, so that's what anybody who's involved in the Satanic Lie program, that's what they're going to find out. They're going to find out they trusted the wrong information. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. This world is going to end, but there's one coming that's not going to end. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. That's a wonderful verse. I am the Lord and there is none else. Why does he tell Israel here, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Inhabited by who? The believers and him. He created the earth to be inhabited by himself. And Israel's going to inhabit the earth with him. When Jesus Christ says the meek shall inherit the earth, he wasn't speaking figuratively. He wasn't just trying to think some nice thing that people can preach about at church, you know. The meek, they're going to inherit the earth. They're going to get it. Because he promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to get it. All right? They're going to get that. And when he created the earth, he created it in intention, with an intention on purpose. Okay? Look down at verse, not only that, look at verse 22. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. Notice all the ends of the earth. Wow. Here you see the fact that God has a message for even the Gentiles. Isn't that fascinating? For I am the God, and there is none else besides, none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Paul makes reference to that verse. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There's the unbelievers, the last part of verse 24. You see two groups in verse 24. See that? Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. There's the believers. Even to him shall men come. Now, by contrast, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There's the unbelievers. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. That phrase there, the last part of verse 24, and all that are incensed against him. What's the word incensed mean in that verse? It doesn't mean they're walking around with incense, you know. Anger and rage. You know, the Bible says, the Scripture teaches that men hate God. They're haters of God and they hate one another. No matter how religious they are and how good they... You know, God just says something different about it. Isn't it fascinating? And all day they're incensed against God. We used to have the Bible study at the retirement home over here for a number of years. It was started by Brian Johnson a number of years ago. And then, of course, they moved away and then we kept it up, and even at the communities, at the senior center there, you know, there were folks in their about 70s, 80s, 90s, and so forth, and we would go there for study on Saturday morning, and we would always invite, because people were just kind of walking around, whatever, come to Bible study, come to Bible study, come to Bible study. And it was very common. Just, I don't need that stuff. Just, it was so common and so sad. You know, oh, don't talk to me about the Bible. You know, it's, whoa, okay. I can see you. I can see your day's really busy. You're just sitting there doing nothing. But you know, I'm so sorry to interfere with your day. But you know, you can't help think about here's you know these folks that at the end of their life, and not just them, but at the end of their life, and man, how many more days do they have? And you want to offer the gospel to them, and man, they're just incensed against it for you know for whatever reason. It just anyway. So let's keep reading real quickly. I'm going to jump ahead. Look over to, because I'm going to run out of time here pretty quick here. Look over to, in chapter 46, something very interesting that I want you to see, and I want you to write down a cross-reference here. I want you to get to chapter 46, and then I want you to get Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Look at this passage. Isaiah 46. And he's gonna destroy, you know, the idols and their gods and so forth. In fact, watch this. Let me just show you this real quickly here. I apologize again for jumping around. Look back at chapter 45, verse 23. Chapter 45, verse 23. The last part says this: that unto me every knee shall what? Bow, every tongue shall swear. Chapter 46, verse 1. 46, verse 1. Who's Bel? Yeah, that's one of the false gods. And notice it says, Bel, bow down. That guy's going to be humbled. He's going to bow down too. So he starts off the chapter here by the promising the destruction of the adversary's plan. Bel bows down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon their beasts and upon their cattle, and so on and so on. Anyway. So go in the same chapter. He's going to destroy the idolatrous system. He's going to purge Israel. Watch verse 9. Stay in this chapter. You're at 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Watch this now. Very famous verse. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See that there? That's a very famous passage that people quote. But what I want you to see here is the idea declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. God, because He's God, He's able to tell them, guys, the outcome of this battle is going to be this. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to be preserved. You're going to be my people. You're going to be my evidence that I can fulfill my word. When Israel stands up at the end of the tribulation period out there in that kingdom, when they're saved, sealed, redeemed, kings and priests on this earth, God's going to call them to stand up, in a sense. And they say, okay, court is in session. You bear witness to whose word came to pass. Because remember, this whole section, he challenges the gods. He says, let's have a God contest. Let's see who can predict the future, and let's see who brings it to pass. And he's saying, see, I'm going to bring it to pass. But there's something else I want you to see here. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, look at this next statement. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, I want you to think about that statement. Think about that statement. Does that statement sound really, really similar to a statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that statement there. My counsel shall stand. And, of course, in the context, it has to do with Israel going through the tribulation period, being preserved and so forth. Let me ask it this way. Go to Matthew 24 and tell me if these statements aren't... They're not word for word identical, but tell me if they're not identical, okay? If it's the same doctrine. In Matthew 24 there, he's talking about, of course, the time of the tribulation period, Israel being preserved and things like that, his return. And look what he says at verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. Matthew 24, 35 says this, heaven and earth shall pass away. What's this now? But what? But my words shall not pass away. That's the same thing over here in Isaiah 46, verse 10. That's the same, not the same words, but the same point. When he said, when the Lord Jehovah says in 46, 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, the way Jesus Christ said it is, you know what? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's going to come to pass. So that's the cross reference there. Quickly, if you would, turn back to Isaiah there. Let's wrap this up real quick. And watch this. Chapter 48. Let me make two more quick points here. Look at chapter 48 and verse 10. Very important passage here. Behold, I have refined thee. When you refine something, what are you doing to it? You're purifying it, right? He says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in what? In the furnace of affliction. See that? Israel, there all along, they were going to go through what's called the time of Jacob's trouble, but Israel was going to be saved out of it. But there's that furnace of affliction. When the Lord appeared to Moses, after Moses fled Egypt, how did he appear to Moses? After, you know, Moses lived 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years out in the in the deserts and so forth, and then 40 years with Israel. So three periods of 40 years. When the Lord appeared to Moses after he left Egypt, how did the Lord appear to Moses? Don't you remember? The burning bush. That's Israel's sign. What caught Moses' attention? Not that the bush burned, but that what? That it wasn't consumed. See, they were right from the get-go. Israel in a furnace of affliction. They're burned, but they're not going to be consumed. See that there? And so you have this theme where they're going to go through the fires, they're going to go through the waters, they're going to be burned but not consumed. They're going to be in the furnace of affliction. That's why Peter can say to his audience, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Not you, but Israel. See that? And then one last point. Here's the great conflict. Here's the great battle. Here's what's going on. 49. He says at verse... I'm going to start at verse 13. I'm going to make this quick, or try to. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people. Wait a minute, that's Isaiah 40, verse 1, isn't it? Remember, that's how this whole section started, 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and so her warfare is accomplished. He says here at verse Isaiah 49:13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Why this issue of telling the heavens and the earth and the mountains to sing? Why are they supposed to join in the singing? That's right. Yeah, the redemption of the land. The curse is lifted. The Messiah has come back. They're supposed to sing too, okay? For the Lord hath comforted His people, He will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, my God has forgotten me. God says this, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. See that? And then real quickly, jump to verse 24. And look at the great question, and actually the adversary asked this question, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Israel had become the legal captive of the adversary, and Satan, like the great fowler, had taken Israel as a prey, as the great fowl taken Israel as a prey. And all through the section, God keeps saying, I'm the one that's going to redeem you. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to take you through the fire. I'm going to purge you. You're going to go through the furnace of affliction, but you're going to be mine. And so towards this end of the section here, Satan shouts back and says, wait a minute, they belong to me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty and the lawful captive delivered? See the great challenge the adversary makes. And here's what God says, verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for, what's the next word there? I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Verse 26, and I will feed. Listen, Jehovah God Himself, the one who's speaking through Isaiah, says, I'm going to come and contend with the adversary for you. That's a wonderful verse about the His deity and His humanity and so forth. And we've studied this passage before. You know that Jesus Christ, He comes to take on the mighty man. You got the battle between the two mighty men. You got the adversary, the mighty man, who possessed Israel. He had taken over the house of Israel. He'd taken over the land. He'd taken over the king of Israel. He had the possession of the kingdom and so forth. And Jesus Christ came as that stronger man, spoiling his goods, casting out the devils, healing the sick, so he could redeem and rescue Israel. He came contending with the adversary. That's what his earthly ministry was about. He's fulfilling that verse right there. He's coming contending with him. And you want to, again, we've studied that in great detail. If you want the cross references, write down Matthew 12, verses 22 to 30. 12, 22 to 30, and then Luke 11, 14 to 26. And again, the great promise is here that God says, I will come, I will contend, I will save, I will feed. Don't you love these I wills, I wills, I wills? Someone else a long time ago said, I will, I will, I will. Remember who that was? That was Lucifer when he fell. I will, I will. The five great I wills. And you run through passages like this and God says, no, I think I will, I will, I will, and I will. Okay? And so you can see at verse 26, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And that's how this section ends. This is exciting. That's how chapter 49 ends. The great promise to come and contend with the mighty man to redeem Israel, to rescue Israel, and preserve Israel, forgive them of their sins, and then finally all the earth shall know who the true and living God is. See that? This is a marvelous section. I know we spent a lot of weeks here, but every time I read it again, I just go, wow, we should spend more time here. All right. Any questions? We'll start, actually, we'll look in chapter 50 next time. Go ahead, Blake. Okay, yeah, if you want to write down these references, Matthew 12, 22 to 30, Luke 11, 14 to 26, write down also Jeremiah 31, 11, Zechariah 9, 11 through 17. And those are some passages about, or else, how shall a man enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? That's what Christ was doing. He was contending with the adversary for the right to the ownership and redemption of Israel. Okay. Yes, Jeff, go ahead.
When Isaiah was prophesying, it seemed to be a mix of prophecies.
Yes.
One is you're going to be carried away, and the other is you're going to be preserved.
Yes, yes.
Would that not be confusing?
Yes, that's a great question. I don't know if the microphone picked it up, so let me just repeat it. Isaiah prophesies a number of different things. Some events were going to be fulfilled short-term, such as the captivity. Some events were going to be fulfilled long-term, such as when Messiah shows up, continuing for Israel and so forth, and then, of course, the tribulation period. So what they would have to do and what they would do, they would take Isaiah writes and then Jeremiah writes a little bit later, the nation of Israel is carried off. Ezekiel writes a little bit before the captivity, lives through the captivity. Daniel writes, he's in the captivity, of course, all right? What they would do, they would have those various questions. They would say, what or what manner of time? They would study it and try to put it together. So they would take Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel would give them the time schedule. That way they would have a big, kind of a big picture chart kind of a concept to lay those things out. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. One of the reasons, that's a very interesting and a good question. Nebuchadnezzar, the one who takes over Israel, he eventually becomes a believer. And then his son reigns, and his son's son. They're both absolute unbelievers. Okay? So one of the reasons that the Medes and Persians came and conquered him is because they're just in other rebellion. So that might be connected with what you're asking. Is that Nebuchadnezzar? In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar initially had that image of the great, you know, the great colossal image, the head of gold and the arms of silver and so forth, when he built the image, he built the whole thing as gold. Hence, saying, "Hey, I'm never going to win. I'm never going to lose this thing." He builds the whole thing. He does that in rebellion, but he eventually becomes a believer. He dies, his son reigns, his son's son, they're unbelievers, and then the Medes and Persians come and conquer them. So he was unsuccessful in what he initially thought he would do, but then as a believer he realized that I don't need to do this. You know. Does that answer your question, or is that what you're thinking? Trying to... Okay, alright. Alright, maybe I misunderstood the question here. So, okay, Taylor, let's take a break for about 10 minutes and then we'll get started here.